those days. I get in trouble from the kids, but I forgot my item for what's in the bag at home, so it's the adults that are more upset. What is this? That's fascinating. What is going on? Anyways, I apologize for that. It's an accident, and you know, even pastors bumble the ball quite often, so good times. Today's story, though, we're going to read for our children is called Jesus Healed the Man's Hand. On the Sabbath, Jesus went to the synagogue and began teaching. There was a man there whose right hand was paralyzed. Now, the scribes and Pharisees were watching Jesus closely. They wanted to see if he would heal the man's hand on the Sabbath so that they could find something to accuse Jesus of. It was against the Jewish law to do work on the Sabbath. So the scribes and Pharisees asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" But Jesus knew what they were thinking. He said to the man with the paralyzed hand, "Get up and stand here." So the man got up and stood where Jesus told him. Then Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees, "I ask you, is it lawful to do what is good on the Sabbath or to do what is evil? Is it lawful to save a life or destroy it?" Then Jesus gave them an example. If a man had a sheep that fell into a pit on the Sabbath day, wouldn't he lift it out? And a man's is worth far more than a sheep, so it is lawful to do what is good on the Sabbath. Jesus looked around at them all. He saw the hardness of their hearts, and it made him both sad and angry. Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He did so, and his hand was healed. But instead of being happy for the man, the scribes and Pharisees were filled with rage. They began plotting together about what they might do to destroy Jesus. The Christ Connection reads, "Jesus showed that God's laws were meant to help people, not to hurt them. Jesus acted in love even on the Sabbath. The religious leaders plotted against Jesus to kill him, an act God planned to show his love to the whole world by providing forgiveness and salvation through Jesus' death on the cross." Fantastic story, and hopefully, kids, you'll learn more about that in Sunday school. So head on down, I guess. Have a good one. Oh, my God. Why is it always my kid that's out there? What is that? Because she listens to me enough at home, so it's like, I'm out of here. Just a few friendly reminders here. Actually, maybe some warnings, too. There are some sugary products outside, so just a warning, like, they were brought in while you were all here. Maybe save them for after the service and not while they're heading to Sunday school. I should have done that before they left. My bad. Anyways, just be wary of that. Enjoy them after the service. Get them all out of here because we don't like to store those things. Good times. And if you don't mind, there's some church directory information out there if you don't have correct stuff. I had to fill that out this year because mine was incorrect. So update information. Some people really like their church directories. And Mel's one of them. Yeah, he used to have a collection. He doesn't anymore, but he still likes those things. And the prayer stuff is still going to be happening every other Tuesday. So just come and join us on Tuesday, June 9th. We'll be there. So this upcoming Tuesday. And, you know, I think the worship part will be shutting down shortly. But the prayer one's going to be going throughout the summer and stuff. And then Sunday school is done on June 21st. So just be aware of that. And kids will be hanging out here with the activity sheets and such. And probably squawking and making noises or being sent downstairs to unsupervised hangout time, I guess. Anyways, now's the time that we do pray as a church family. And, you know, I continue to just pray for the weather that we're having. I think it's fantastic. I know some people will not be happy with that, but we're getting rain, and it's going to help things grow. We had sunshine yesterday. We had a beautiful day walking around and doing things outdoors. So, you know, what a beauty time to take in God's majesty all around us and just see the creation that he has with all the greenery and such. Anybody else have anything we can pray for at this time? That's great. So at the Farmer's Day, the gathering down there,
Okay, guys.
Okay. We would definitely pray for that. Hopefully it takes hold of some hearts down there, and that'd be beautiful. Yes, Bobby. Sure, we'll pray for him. What's his name, sir?
Yeah.
What's wrong? Ooh, still seating, yeah. Yeah, for sure we'll pray for him. Yeah, being nearer the mountains, you can see all kinds of weather types and still snow. Like, wow. Remember living in Calgary, you'd see, you could get snow any time in the month, or any month, really. It was fascinating. That's cool, though. But good for you guys. I'm glad. 18 of you, right? That's really fantastic. So we were praying blessing over you as you went. Mr. Landon. For Jennifer, that's always the hardest, like, though, when you're coming to a conclusion of your schooling, like, yeah, I just want to be done, like, oh my goodness. Fantastic. And we'll take all these things to the Lord today as he hears us and sing his praises as well as we do. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for this day that we're able to gather here today, and we thank you for those seated around us, that we would be a blessing to one another, that we would seek out unification into your Holy Spirit. So we just pray that you would fill us in this moment. We would allow room into our lives and our heart for you, so you could fill us. We cry out to you. Because Jesus, we know that we need you. We need more of you. And we are a people group that are starved for you today. And so I just pray that you rain down upon us. Show us your love and fill us with your Holy Spirit. Even as we gather here, we pray for the same thing for those churches that are gathered at the Farmers Day Pavilion there. Lord Jesus, I just pray that your words take hold of people's hearts. We bless those three or four churches, whoever's meeting, that they would boldly declare your name. And that people would respond and turn towards you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your churches. And may we continue to boldly go out into places and declare who you are. So people know about you, Jesus. We pray for Jeff, Bobby's dad, today, and Jesus, another man who's just searching for the right answers, and we know that you are the right answer, and so we just pray that you would take hold of him even now, and you would show him truth, and he would respond to the truth. He would turn to you, Jesus. So we thank you for Jeff. We thank you that he's had an impact on Bobby and all of his kids. And now I just pray that you would speak gently to him as your child. And you would guide him towards you. So we pray for Jeff and we thank you for him. And we want to uplift the farmers of Bonnieville right now and the farmers even of this area. The rain I know we enjoy it and it helps our lawns grow or look nice or whatever, but the farmers have serious work to contend with. And so we just pray for a reprieve from the rain for them so they're able to get their seed in the ground, so they're able to have a crop that will take to the field. And as Kyle prayed earlier, we just pray for a bounty upon our farmers, that they would produce a harvest in the same fashion that churches should be producing a harvest right now. We thank you for our farmers, for their hard work, and so we just pray for their fields, that you would give them time to sow their seeds. Jesus, even as they do so, may we learn how to sow seeds around us as well. We thank you. And we thank you for the trip to Kananaskis, even the wild weather that those people experienced. But more importantly, Lord Jesus, we just pray that the message received, the song sung, the prayers prayed, that they all take hold of these people's lives. We thank you for Rehoboth and just the loving nature that they have upon these people as they want to communicate your word to those who are neurodivergent. So we pray a blessing upon them. May they receive you today, Jesus, even in this moment with those little seeds that are planted. Allow it to grow into something beautiful because of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we finally pray for Jenica as she finishes her studies in the UK and 1 month left. Hey, it's tough in that last month just knowing that there's a conclusion in sight and just the antsiness and the desire just to be done with it. And so we pray for Jenica that she finishes well and she finishes strong. That she does so in your name and that she would be a blessing to those around her and just feel your warmth and your embrace as she concludes her studies. We thank you for her time there, for the relationships and the impact that she's made there. And so we just pray this final blessing over her as she continues this last stretch here. And we thank you for doing it. I pray this all in your mighty name. Amen. So there's always this kind of tricky discussion that you can arrive at sometimes in looking at this concept of religion. Because religion, when you use that word, it's something that tends to focus on what I have done. It focuses on what I do, and it focuses on what I have the capacity to do in the future. And with that being the case, every action that I make or do, it ends up being judged on the basis of what it does for me. That would mean that all my acts of mercy, all my acts of compassion, they're just simply attempts to balance my ledger sheet of life, to make my good bigger than my bad. Because of that, my motivation then stems from the desire to be better or simply to have all of my hopes in remaining in God's favor, just based off of this balance sheet of good or bad or right or wrong. Well, thankfully, this is not the approach of Jesus Christ. And what we need to know is that we are not the focus. We are not the star attraction of this show. In order to love and serve others selflessly, we need to look beyond our own lives. This is going to be one of my last messages for a while, just on being the bigger church in the community that we are. Because in Jesus, we find someone who does something that someone like Confucius or Gandhi or all those other religious leaders or anyone else cannot replicate. As Jesus goes beyond teaching what we should do, and how we should live. Because Jesus actually gives us the power to live differently. To live like Him. Because He indwells us by His Holy Spirit. So most religions would say, look inside yourself and you will find the strength to live a life of service to others. And Jesus says, look to me. Look to me and I will show you the path to serving others and I will give you the strength to love selflessly. Now we're called to follow Jesus Christ. And following Jesus is not this path to human greatness or even humanity's acclaim. Following Jesus means that we will put down the respect and the riches of this world, and we're going to pick up wet, dirt-stained towels and use them to clean the muddy feet of someone else. The way to follow Jesus is to serve others humbly. And so today we're going to read John chapter 13. Starting in verse 1, and we're going to go all the way to verse 17, where we read, "It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, are you going to wash my feet?' Jesus replied, 'You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand.' 'No,' said Peter, 'you shall never wash my feet.' Jesus answered, 'Unless I wash you, you have no part with me.' 'Then, Lord,' Simon Peter replied, 'not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well.' Jesus answered, 'Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said, "Not everyone was clean." When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. 'Do you understand what I've done for you?' he asked them. 'You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them.'" Now, even as we read this, most of us probably just engaged this with our ears in the most casual and simplest of forms, as though we were reading a weather report from yesterday. Or maybe we read it as the protagonist does something nice, and good for him. But friends, this is anything but simple. And we need to really think about what is happening in John chapter 13. This is not an average person from the streets of Jerusalem who is washing the dirty and disastrous feet of those uneducated and illiterate men who responded to a call to follow Jesus in the first place. This is not you, it's not me, simply grabbing a towel and cleaning the feet of the people in this building. How many of us would volunteer to do that right now, even knowing that we wear shoes and our feet are clean for the most part? This is the Lord of all creation. This is the King of Kings that is carrying out this act. Think about this. It's Jesus. And he simply speaks, and universes are created from nothing. One word from his mouth, and the red planet Mars, it begins to orbit in the solar system. What is he doing cleaning gunk off of these, in a sense, nobodies? And their crusty feet that they probably stepped in some sort of dew of some kind in the marketplace. And so we think about that. And we ponder about that. But here's the beautiful thing, is that John is writing his gospel and clearly trying to point out something to us. We can now read this as though it's some simple or ordinary piece of literature. John chapter 13, verse 1. "It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. And so what do we take note of immediately in this passage? Well, it's about to be Passover, which means the Passover celebration has already begun. They're in the midst of it. They're in the full swing of celebrating this Jewish festival. But we cannot limit this moment to just a simple chronological reference, because this is pointing to the upcoming sacrifice of the Lamb of God in that Passover feast. And that's what the foot washing is pointing to. Because the lamb at this year's event is being far more significant than the ones that's in past years. Because Jesus is going to take on his role of being that Passover lamb for the whole world. And so as John begins his gospel, we find that the arrival of Jesus, it's even heralded by John the Baptist in John chapter 1, verse 29, as it points to Jesus as the Lamb of God. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And John's going to spend his gospel building up to this point that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and he's going to die on the cross for all of humanity. And so we see this in light of the foot washing scene that we're at today. The Lamb, Jesus, is going to take his place on the altar, and his blood is going to spill out as a sacrifice. And that blood and his sacrifice would bring the forgiveness of sin to this broken world. For Jesus, it's a march that is deeper and deeper into the shadow of the cross. Everything from this point on will lead us to that moment when Jesus would hang on the cursed cross for each one of our sins. So, for Jesus to stop in the middle of his journey, that journey to being our atoning sacrifice on the cross, in order to wash his disciples' feet. Well, we have to pause here and reflect on this significant reason as why he would choose to do this. We need to read this passage with a better understanding of what Jesus is trying to teach us. When we first look at this passage, maybe we simply take away that Jesus had this immense love for his disciples. He just wanted them to have clean feet. He just wanted to love on them. And it's true, he absolutely loved his disciples. Remember John chapter 13, verse 1. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. So washing the feet of these men, it clearly displayed his love for them. But his act is so much more than just his love for his disciples. Because this is an example that Jesus teaches to all of his followers, that no one is above serving. Think about it. Jesus, he understands fully who he is. He is fully man and fully divine. And Jesus does not deny his character as he serves these men in the way that he did. In fact, it is his character that makes this act of service even more profound than we give this moment credit in our quick reading. And as we reflect on this truth that the Divine One, that Jesus Christ, would stoop and clean the feet of his lowly disciples, some uneducated losers, we have to ask ourselves some questions. What follower of Jesus Christ has the right to refuse serving? If you acknowledge Jesus as your Savior, what right do you have in refusing to serve someone else? Because if the Master, Jesus, will humbly serve others, then we are not exempt in serving others at all. John 13, 16, we read, "Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him." We have no ground to stand on and say to somebody, "I'm too good to do that." Which means that we need to consider our answers to service a little more than we probably do on our daily basis. We need to be aware of the excuses that we make for not serving others, and we need to trace our excuses to the source. Is the excuse a legitimate reason? Is it a conscience-soothing way of saying, I'm too good to serve them, or I'm too important to serve them? Jesus serves in the way that we are meant to. He shows us exactly how we're to humbly stoop and serve others. He desires for each one of us to serve in humility, and he carries this out in one of the grossest tasks that we could possibly think of. The truth is that nothing kills selfless service like pride. And so we need to cast ours aside in the name of Jesus. So tip number one, no one is above being served, but of course Jesus, he doesn't just stop at this point. As there is more for him to tell in this upper room and in this act of washing his disciples' feet. No one is below being served. What follows the foot washing ceremony in John chapter 13? Well, John, the author of the gospel, chooses this time to once again remind everybody that Judas will absolutely betray Jesus Christ. How many pairs of feet did Jesus wash that day? He washed 12. This means that Jesus washed the feet of his betrayer, that he washed Judas's feet. And Jesus fully knew in that moment that Judas was carrying out this heinous act of betrayal. John chapter 13, verse 2, the evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. In this moment, in that upper room, as Jesus is washing feet, Judas is in league with none other than Satan himself. And there's Jesus there. He's stooping over Judas as this humble servant. And Christ, he cleanses the caked on dirt from a man that is fully engaged with Satan. Now, if that were you, would you wash the feet of Judas, of your greatest betrayer even? You know, in reality, as I look at that, I'm like, you know what I'm doing? I'm spitting on those gross feet and it is getting as much loogie as I could possibly get, and then I wouldn't stop there. I'm going to dump gasoline on his feet, throw a match at them, and call it a day. You're going to get me killed? I don't think so. Are you kidding with me? Not Jesus. As Jesus sees the feet of his betrayer, and Jesus carefully and humbly washes the crud off of his great traitor. And he did it in the same fashion, in the same love, that he cleansed all the feet of his disciples. Peter, James, and John, they had their feet cleaned by Jesus, but so did Judas. And so I ask you this, is anyone going to do worse to you than what Judas did to Jesus? No. So no one is below being served by me, by you, by any follower of Jesus Christ. And this is one of those passages that would remind us to serve so much more within the context of our church family as well. Even some of the people that we don't like around here. John chapter 13, verse 14 reads, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. The humbleness that we are to have in the family of God is apparent in the words of Jesus. Our brothers and sisters in Christ are to be primary recipients of our selfless acts of kindness. As a church, we don't have to turn a blind eye and deaf ear to the needs of our community outside of the church. That's not our right either. But our first order of business is to meet the needs of one another in our church family. In Mirror Lake Community Alliance Church, we are a family. It's So we are to meet those needs. We are to share this beautiful and neat, unique bond with one another through the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. And we are to be servants of the same Master. We're to do it to one another and joyfully and gleefully. Jesus Christ, He is our Lord, He is our King, and our shared allegiance to Jesus is the root of the our service to one another, a trait of humble service. It's not something that can be faked or counterfeited. It is the willingness to be inconvenienced for someone else's benefit. Now history, as we look through it, we can see many great examples of selflessness. And what sets apart this example of Jesus cleaning the disciples' feet is not just what he is divine and legitimately because of that Jesus is deserving of our worship, but that through His selfless act, we are given the ability to serve others and to serve one another in this building. Jesus shows that He came to serve and not to be served. And in a few short hours following this foot washing practice, Jesus would humble Himself to the greatest extent as He would serve His disciples and He would serve the rest of the world by dying on the cross. You see, this foot washing, it would help those disciples, help us look back and realize that Jesus was portraying the necessity of humbling Himself in order to serve others. So Jesus became a servant for them, for us, so that we may have life. And then, of course, in that moment, we see that Peter did not necessarily grasp the fullness of the moment. Reading verses 6 to 8 again, he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash, you have no part with me." We like to pick on poor Peter. Dr. Ken Hughes writes this of poor Peter. "Good old Peter, sometimes the only time he opened his mouth was to change his feet." Because unless Jesus humbles Himself as a servant, unless Jesus selflessly offers His life in Peter's place, Peter would have no ability to follow Jesus. This foot washing is very much pointing to the act of hanging on the cross. And it is Jesus' service here, and more importantly on the cross, that makes discipleship possible in following Jesus. You see, the service and sacrifice for Jesus, it is necessary. It's Jesus' ultimate act of humble service that upholds all acts of Christians' discipleship and service. If Jesus had not taken on the form of a servant and humbled Himself to death on the cross, we would have no ability to follow Him. Jesus does not just provide the pattern for service. Jesus provides the power to serve. We forget that. John chapter 13, verse 15, we read, "I've set you an example that you should do as I've done for you." So we are told to serve. He gives us the ability to serve. Herman Ribardos writes in his commentary, "As I have done indicates not only similarity and adherence to a standard, but also the ground on which discipleship rests and the source from which it gains its strength. It directs them to Jesus' self-sacrificial love for them as the source and the driving force for their love for each other." So we need Jesus' help through his help, and the humble service flows from His gospel. And we rely on His Holy Spirit to enable us to love others and put their needs before our own. This is rooted in the gospel, and it is what Jesus commands. And it's not simply an action, but it's also an attitude. Because foot washing is not the point here. You can wash people's feet. You can be disgusted as you do it. You can be arrogant about it as you do it. Or you can take it with no care in your heart for the person that you are serving as you wash their feet. It's not about foot washing. It's about desire and not duty. To follow Jesus by humbly serving one another, it requires a transformation of our nature because we are all selfish, independent, and arrogant sinners, and we have a cold heart. But what Jesus desires from us is to live as selfless, trusting, and humble servants of His. When Jesus humbly sacrificed His life on the cross in my place, when He absorbed the wrath of God and gave me the gift of faith, He did it so that I would turn in repentance, in faith, and obedience to Him. And Jesus, He's the one that changed my nature as He gave me a new heart. John chapter 13, verse 17. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Joy, happiness, and blessing, they don't come from a life of selfish accumulation. They come from a life of self-denying compassion and service. As we're all to seek more of Jesus and more of His heart. Jesus was telling His disciples, "My humble service to you on the cross, pictured by this act of foot washing, will enable you and empower you to live as you were intended to. It will change your desires and goals, your dreams and your wishes. It will change your fundamental makeup. You will learn that as you follow me, joy and happiness will find you. Blessing will find you kneeling on the floor with your towel in your hand." Jesus highlighted a willingness to pick up a towel and to get our hands dirty. Few things we do make the gospel more beautiful and more compelling than when someone sees the church with dirty towels and clean feet. Dirty towels and clean feet make the gospel clear. Everyday people doing everyday things to serve others. That is humble service. And that is what following Jesus looks like. So we need to be a church that stoops down and humbly serves and cleans the community around us as we point to Jesus on the cross. Today we're going to be partaking in communion. And I'm going to ask Shane and Joel, if you don't mind joining me up front here as we serve. This occurred before the foot washing ceremony. As they approached the table, and then Jesus pointed towards the cross and the sacrifice that He would have to make. So I want us to think on that as we pass the elements around today. Today we have crackers as usual and some juice. And the crackers, they're symbolic of the body that was broken on the cross for us. Of Jesus. As He was beaten and tortured before He was even placed on it. We remember that body being ravaged. And the juice is symbolic of the blood that was shed, the blood that purifies us, cleanses us. As He took those sins on the cross with us. So we think of it, and we reflect on it. Let's read the words of Jesus from Luke chapter 22. "When the hour came, Jesus and His apostles reclined at the table. And He said to them, 'I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God.' After taking the cup, He gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And He took bread, gave thanks, and broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after the supper, He took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you.'" Jane, would you mind praying over the elements?